ask your for your prayers and your attention while my brother Bell speaks to us, and I'm sure that we will have something that is worthwhile to us in the gospel of Christ.
Well, I hope Brother McIndoe is correct, that we have something to speak on this evening. First, I want to thank the young sisters for the song they sang. That's been a favorite of mine for over 50 years. It's not, like we say, it's not the only favorite, but it's been a favorite. And I really enjoy that song. The other one fit in fairly well with the subject that we have this evening. It's one that I imagine that different ones of you have wondered about. Remember Christ speaking about your redemption. And we think of when he offered his life on the cross as that being the redemption for our sins. So I imagine, like I said, that some of you have wondered what he meant when your redemption draweth nigh. And speaking of the last days, we are going to try this evening to touch that, if we can. We want to take for our lesson, while we won't speak on it directly, from the 25th chapter of Matthew, and we'll take the first 13 verses. One that people all over the country, I believe all over the Gentile world, are acquainted with, about the 10 virgins. But we believe that has some bearing. And like I say, we won't speak on it very much, but we want to use it as just a lesson. And then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Did you remember in the song Whispering Hope? Now, you know, that hope is supposedly whispering in the heart of everyone here tonight. The hope of being able to go out and meet, or go in and meet, the bridegroom. And five of them were wise and five were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. No preparation. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. That is kind of bad, isn't it? I wonder if we may move after a while. My sister has a light shining right in her face. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, to tarry is to wait with expectation. The people are looking forward to something, expecting something to take place, and looking forward in faith. So the bridegroom tarried. Perhaps he was expecting something of the virgins that we are reading about here this evening. They said they all slumbered and slept. We might touch that just a little bit. To slumber is to be unaware of. To sleep is to have no knowledge of. Now you can see the condition that they were in at that time. That not only did some of them were unaware of what was going to take place, but some of them slumbered and slept, or they had no knowledge of what was going to take place. And at midnight, you know, you have read poems and you've read stories, and when they have that expression in there, they usually mean the darkest hour of the day, midnight. I would like for you to keep that in your thought, because it'll come in a little bit later on. Different writers have different ways of putting it. Some, this one put it at midnight. Another, cloudy. Another, Now, I forget just how it is that in the 29th chapter of Isaiah. But anyway, each one has a thought of how to express the condition that's going to be on earth at the time just prior to Christ's second coming. And at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Well, I know some of you older ones are acquainted with the old kerosene lamp. How they would have to pinch that carbon off of the wick, you know, so it would give a better light. That's what they call trimming the lamp. They all trimmed their lamps. There had to be some oil in that lamp as well, if it's going to do any good. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Now think of the disappointment for those who were looking forward to meeting this bridegroom, and here they had to take a lamp with them, and the lamp had gone out. They had no light to shed for it. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now you remember when Noah entered into the ark, the door was shut and the Lord sealed it to where they couldn't come out again. And we hear the expression in the scripture different places, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it also be at the coming of the Son of Man. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now we want to take for a text from Matthew as well, and about the 33rd verse. So likewise ye, when you see all these things, know that it is near even at the door. Now, what we're going to try to do this evening is see if we can find the things that Christ was talking about when he said, when you see all these things. We want to see how close we are, if possible, to the time when that redemption is to be. We can't point it to the day and the hour, that's true. But we can point to the things that have taken place, and most of us sitting here this evening can recall them when it's brought to your mind. You know, there's one thing that I often wonder, and perhaps you have wondered the same thing. Where are we going to be? And that is, when we get to examining our life, do we really want to look forward to that time when the Son of Man comes? Do we want to make preparation for that time when he is coming, when we have to leave some things behind that we think we are enjoying today? It's something that we must be making up our mind on. And I want you to be thinking about this as we go along. Now, this we think of as a condition. And we can say that condition is just the same as though we had a basket here and we were putting things in it. And we're going to add to that as we go along. So we're going to take the original things that are placed in the basket to get a thought in our mind. We go to the 21st chapter of Luke and use the 24th verse. We're not going to analyze it at this time, but it mentions one thing we want in our minds to begin with. And it speaks of the Gentile, end of the Gentile times, showing that there has been times down through the history of man that is referred to as when the Gentiles were in control as nations over the face of the earth. They were the majority. They were the ones in control. And you know it goes way back as far as Nebuchadnezzar. That's the reason why it is spoken of as times, different times down through. And they have continued right on down through in control up until a certain period of time. Or I believe we could even point to the year for that matter. So we have it in our minds there's Gentile nations that have to be dealt with. We're going to go to the Book of Mormon. I guess we'll first go to the 24th chapter of Matthew here. And we're going to read verses 3 to 6. Christ had been with the disciples here and said, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us. Now he gave them the permission to come to him and get the meaning of the parables that he had been speaking to them. Fact of it is, the permission had been given to all, but you know, most people don't follow any farther along than just when they hear something. And sometimes a person will go hear a good sermon, they'll hear a good testimony, and maybe before they have gotten out of the door of that chapel, they're talking about something else, and the things that they have heard don't seem to ever come in their minds again. Well, this disciples came to him and says, tell us when these things shall be. Now, he had told them about this temple. He said, the time will come when there will not be one stone upon another that shall not have been thrown down. And they wanted to know when that was going to be, but they were curious about something else. They asked him three questions in one. And he said, tell us when these things shall be and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. Three questions there. We're not going to try to deal with the end of the world tonight, but we think that one speaking of his coming is very important that we might be prepared for it, because he said your redemption will be at that time. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, he's telling them right here that from his day on down through, right on through, there's going to be deception by man against another. He will be trying to deceive another man. So take heed that no man deceive you. Now, don't think that the things are not happening today or anything like that. It's not a sign of today. Because these signs never cease once they come in. But he keeps adding to them as they keep coming in. So first thing you know, it's just like our text said, when you see all these things, showing us that they're going to happen within practically the time of the generation. Those who see the first will see perhaps them on through unless something unforeseen happens to that person. Then he said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And I said, well, that couldn't happen till the latter day. And did you ever read the 19th chapter of Acts? Now, that man that came among those at Ephesus, he had no thought in mind of deceiving them. He thought he was really bringing them the truth. But he only brought them part of it. And if it hadn't been for Paul coming along, they never would have known better. Because Paul came along and he said, have you received the Holy Ghost, seeing you were baptized? And they said, we've not so much as heard what would be a Holy Ghost tonight. Then he had to explain to them the gospel of Christ in its fullness, and they were baptized, the one having authority, and said he laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them. So if there was one to put on record, surely there was more that there's never any record of. And this goes back to just a few years after Christ was here. Then he made another statement. He says, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Why? Ask yourself why. Why did he make that statement if there wasn't something there that had connection with it? He said, there shall be wars and rumors of wars. And I think nearly every minister of the gospel in this, under this tent, Stephen, has used that for sign in the last day. Because we know it's going to happen in the last days, and perhaps we haven't looked close enough to what he followed this up with. I want you to notice what he followed this up with. For these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And you can go back in history, you who have studied history, and see that from the time there were nations, they've had wars and rumors of wars. And he's telling them that these things are not going to cease just because his coming is near at hand. There will be wars and rumors of wars. But he says the end is not yet, just because he's keeping things.
Well, what is it then? We'll go down to 7 and 8. He said, and nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places. Now, the way this is punctuated means that every one of those are going to be in different places. And notice what he says right after that. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And many of you here can remember back to 1914 when the First World War had its beginning. There were nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And you know, since that time, we have had, I guess it's kind of a habit of people say, well, when I went to school, that's what I want to bring to your attention now. When I went to school, I was taught about earthquakes. In the class, what we call geography. I guess they don't have that anymore. They have some other name for it. But anyway, we were taught in that geography that there were about the only place there ever were any earthquakes was along the Pacific. None along the Atlantic. And none inland. But they said there would be earthquakes in divers places. At the time when the sorrows began, they would go right on down through and perhaps increase as the years went by. Yes, there's been a good many earthquakes in Missouri. There's been earthquakes in Colorado. There's a pretty severe earthquake here a few years ago. I believe it was in Montana. West Yellowstone, that's a pretty severe earthquake. That was bringing away from the Pacific a long ways, wasn't it? And he said, all these are beginnings of sorrows. Well, the pestilences. Many of you can remember back in the 30s. I can remember different days looking up in the sky, and there were grasshoppers flying over in flocks. And wherever they lit, whether it was in timber or grain, whatever it was, they destroyed it. You could go by cornfields and just see a stalk sticking up here. No leaves on it, whatever. Go to trees and see the leaves all eaten off of the trees. They were pests. And we've had a pestilence is also a disease. Diseases. And we've had a good many different diseases. It seems like when they find a remedy for one disease, another comes along to take its place. You know, there were famines, too, in the 30s. The food stuff was pretty short there for several years in the 30s. And again in the 50s. We had famines in this country. And so this is the beginning of sorrow. Nephi, when he was writing about the things that were going to take place among his people, he said there would be wars and rumors of wars among them. Now we want to go to this one here really brought in what we will call the first edition, or what more we threw into this basket here. Matthew 24, 7 and 8. Now, we're going to go over to Luke, the 21st chapter, and the 28th verse. Now, Christ had been telling them about the various things that were going to happen, like we have spoken of a few here. Now, we're not telling you these things to scare you or anything like that, but we're telling you the things that the Lord has given us so we can know almost step by step when it's getting closer to that promise that he made. You suppose when he made that promise to his disciples, carry you in the city of Jerusalem so you'd be endued with power from on high, that they got scared because that was a gloomy thought that he was bringing to them? It was a promise they didn't know anything about. They had to wait till he came to really find out what effect it would have on them. And the one I'm trying to bring to your attention this evening is a promise that's been made to us in the latter days to take place at the beginning of the last day. And here's what he says in the 28th verse. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, when he says look up, he might be speaking of somebody a whole lot like we are, a very small organization. I got that ahead. When he said look up, he meant to look up in prayer, and when he said lift up your head, he meant be not ashamed. We're not to be ashamed of the fact that we are a very small group of people. But that doesn't give us excuse, though, to do nothing. I'm not saying we're doing nothing, but what I'm trying to get to our attention is, don't be satisfied with the fact that we are just a small group of people. Because if we get close enough to the Lord, that will increase and can increase very rapidly. But he said, when these things begin to come to pass, and we said, back in 1914, they begin to come to pass. He says, when they begin to come past, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, what do you suppose he meant by your redemption? Have you ever given the thought? We mentioned it at the beginning, didn't we? What did he mean by redemption? You know, Peter brought a thought to our minds concerning this. He said that the heavens must receive Christ. Until the restitution of all things spoken of by all the prophets and the world began. It's over here in Acts. Maybe I ought to read that so I don't stumble over it so bad. It says, ye men of Israel, this is Acts, the second chapter. Went the wrong place. Third chapter. Verses 19 to 21. When they had come to Peter. Said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, that means that the Lord is going to be present when the refreshing comes. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Before this refreshing comes, he's going to have been preached unto the people, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, what is a restitution? You know, a restitution is where you restore something to its proper owner. Now, the earth is the Lord's and fullness thereof, the people that dwell on it, and so forth. But there also has to be a condition restored that had been between the Lord and his people. You remember Adam and Eve? You've read the story about Adam and Eve, no doubt. How they walked and talked with the Lord in the Garden of Eden. They saw the Lord face to face. Now, the redemption that is spoken of here is where they're brought back into his presence to the extent that they can see him face to face. And let's don't try to say that that is impossible, because that is the very promise that is made, just the same as it was made to the brother Jared when he's up there on the mountain speaking to the Lord. The Lord asked him if he would believe the things that he would tell him. And he said, yes. He says, thou art a God of truth and canst not lie. Now, that put him a little bit beyond us, wouldn't it? Because the human can lie. But he says, thou canst not lie. And the Lord said to him, because you know these things, ye are redeemed from the fall. Therefore, you're brought back into my presence. You see how that puts together? We're speaking of the redemption from the fall, where the Lord's people would be brought back into his presence.
So we're going to see if we can find out something about this. We're going to go back to Luke again, the 21st chapter and the 36th verse. And here's what it says. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Remember, he said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up and lift up your head, lift up in prayer, and lift up your head. Be not ashamed, for your redemption draws nigh. And what is we're finding here? Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21:36. Showing that is possible. That is part of that promise that is given to the Lord's people. That is that redemption that we're speaking of this evening, where we are brought back into his presence if we are counted worthy. Now, like we spoke here a little bit ago, we certainly must give it very serious thought, because this is something that is very serious. Now, we have all kinds of pleasures are going. There was a song we sang in the prayer meeting this morning. See, that was 67, I believe, and we have a song there. Oh. This is the second verse of Psalm 67 in here. It says, all the pleasures of revelry, pastime, and mirth, all the joys that the world can afford, can at once be compared to the peace and the bliss of a day in the house of the Lord. Now, this is the comparison made of just a day in the house of the Lord. What must it be to be in his presence? Shall we say, continue? We must then analyze whether we want to leave the pleasures of the world behind and take after those things that he has given us. Now, there's someone made a statement this morning taken from the Book of Mormon. It said Adam fell that man might be, and man is that he might have joy. You know, there's a lot of difference between joy, and that word we use in just three letters, and we call it fun. Fun is just momentary. Joy is everlasting. Many times the word joy is misused, because joy is supposed to be connected with the Lord. It is everlasting. But these here pleasures of the world are only momentary. We might, like we say, enjoy them today and wish we hadn't tomorrow. But there's another thing that he caused one of these prophets to write concerning the conditions of the earth. And all you have to do is be a farmer and know what this is being, what the man is talking about or writing about here. It says, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the law, they have broken the ordinance. They have changed the ordinance and broken the everlasting covenant.
I speak in here the law of righteousness. And you know, it's getting so in our day that even leading churches are doing away with the commandments that the Lord caused to be given away back in the days of Adam. Been brought down to our time, and they're doing away with them because it interferes with some of the operations, the pleasures that they want.
He says they have transgressed the law. Transgress means that you have known the law and you willfully turned against it. It says change the ordinance. Now, we make quite a bit to do when we're speaking about the church that Christ built when he was here on earth. How he set in that every office in that church in its order. Ordinance is an orderly way of doing things. You know, during the past war, we had a lot of ordnance plants. And you know, some of those ordnance plants where they would set a shell up and have a cap in it, and it was loaded eventually by machinery. Suppose that machinery had been changed around in such a way that the cap would set off the powder that was put in that shell. That'd be changing the ordinance. And you know, sometimes it's as critical in the Lord's work. There, for instance, we'll go to the 12th chapter of Corinthians and the 28th verse. It says, God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. Speaking of the offices he placed in the church. We might say first would be standing right there by itself, but look at secondarily. It means second in order to the first, or of second place origin. And I don't need to tell you what has gone on in this world in the last 100 years or so, where they have changed it from, instead of apostles first, they put it prophets first. Apostles third, even, because they have prophet, high priest, apostle. Change the ordinance. Now you can go and examine various churches throughout the world, if you wish to, and you will see a change in the ordinance or the orderly way that the Lord has had placed in his church for performing the ordinances of it. It says, therefore, I better take that everlasting covenant. That's the covenant made in the waters of baptism and the laying on of hands. That's supposed to be everlasting. And said they have broken the everlasting covenant. And to break the everlasting covenant is an unpardonable sin. Now these three things, it says, is the reason for the earth to be defiled. And you can take out most any paper you want to, and they'll tell you some other reason for the defilement of the earth. If you're going to raise livestock of any kind, you have to either be pretty handy with a hypodermic needle or have somebody hired to do it for you. If you're going to raise fruit, you're going to have to spray that fruit every so often. It seems for some cause or other the strength of the soil has dwindled away till fertilizer has to be added to it. There's things after things. A defilement of the earth. You know, everything that lives gets its food directly or indirectly from the earth. And so the earth is defiled. And that's going to cause a defilement of everything that feeds from the earth. You know, it used to be that there was just a hospital occasionally around over the country. Now the smallest of towns have them, and so many of them are full to overflowing all the time. It's the same way with the animals that we raise. Well, there got to be so many diseases among poultry that they had to be a specialist to make anything from poultry anymore. But you can take the animals. They have to be documented constantly to keep them up to a good standard. It says, therefore, hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. It shows that there's going to be something happen on the face of the earth. But we're not going into that tonight. Now we have we had the beginning of 1914, then in 1939 we had the Second World War,
And then there was something else took place in 1949. The little country that called themselves Israel were recognized in 47 and 48 as a government. And in 49, they moved the seat of their government into part of Jerusalem. So this brings us right up to December 1949. We're going to go over here in Luke again, and we'll look at that verse this time. 21st chapter of Luke and the 24th verse. Now speaking of the Jews, it says, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now you may wonder, well, what connection does this have? You know, since the Second World War, the Jews hadn't been led captive into the nations. There was an awful slaughter of them, that's true, during the Second World War. But they hadn't been led captive into different nations anymore. And I mentioned here about December 1949. In December 1949, we said that they moved their capital into Jerusalem. And they said Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, that doesn't say it's not going to be trodden down any longer. But it's not going to be the Gentiles alone that trod it down. Because part of those in Jerusalem that are trodden it down, especially spiritually, are Jews. So the times of the Gentiles had to be fulfilled, we'll say, at that time. Now let's see what happened. Now we find in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy in the 8th verse that when the Lord divided to the nations their inheritance, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now this shows it took place at the time of the Tower of Babel. We go to the 17th chapter of Acts and see what he did there. We're going to skip this and just come down to the 26th verse. And it says, he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and had determined the times before it appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now these different languages that the Lord brought into being at the Tower of Babel, he determined at that time that they were going to have a territory on the face of this earth. And he even determined the bounds, the boundary lines of that territory. Now, in the year 1950, it had its beginning. There's a country that was called Korea. And there was a nation that joined Korea, separated it into North and South Korea, and recognized North Korea. Then the Allied nations could recognize the South. They were recognizing the North. That's breaking one of the things that the Lord had determined way back at the Tower of Babel. He determined the bounds, and here man comes in and divides Korea. Short time later, Germany was divided into East and West Germany. And then here, not too long ago, Vietnam has been divided into North and South Vietnam. All three of them, violations of the things that the Lord determined should be. And in the year 1950, North Korea baited the United States into a war that's never been settled to this day. A little nation that had no rating at all baited a first-rate nation, and we're still in trouble over that.
Well, we better go a little farther on, I expect, with this. We're going to have to see something about the conditions of the people. I won't make much comment on this, but I want to bring to your attention, it's the third chapter of 2 Timothy and the first five verses. Know this also, that in the latter days perilous times shall come, and men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. I believe we've seen an awful lot of that right there. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. It says, from such, turn away. Keep my hands on my pocket. Now you will notice the things that we have read here. It's plainly telling us that wickedness has gotten to where it is abounding. It's just so close one after the other, and the different kinds of where it abounds. Then we're going to go over here to Matthew, the 24th chapter, in the 12th and 15th verses. It says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So we see two here tell us that wickedness has abounded, or would be abounding, in the latter days. Paul put it, the last days. Now I want to bring you something here that some of you may have heard me bring this before, but I want to bring it to you tonight. I believe nearly every one of you older ones, and perhaps most of the younger ones, have sung the song of admonition. And I want to take the third verse of that song and see if we can't analyze it tonight. It says, I'll read it all over, then I'll try to analyze it. It says, I have spoken, few have heeded. What remains for me to do? Warnings old wait vindication. Man must learn that God is true. The restraining gates, my mercy, led me off to interpose. Shall the devastating current, fraught with woe, no more oppose? Now let's see if we can analyze it. Now he has spoken. We've been reading some of it tonight. Way back there, hundreds of years ago, he has spoken, telling us what's going to happen in our time. He says, few have heeded. Not only that, but he has spoken in the latter days, and few have heeded. He says, what remains for me to do? It'd be hard to suggest to the Lord what to do, but I'm sure it wouldn't be very wise if anyone ever suggested to him what to do. He says, warnings old wait vindication. The warnings that he gave back in the days of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and those still are waiting vindication. It says, man must learn that God is true. In other words, the things that he caused those men to write back there hundreds of years ago, man should be paying attention to it and not going on with the pleasures of the world. Says, the restraining gates, my mercy. Of course, this is in the verse. Says, let me off to interpose. To interpose is, supposing there's trouble between two, you can step in between them and stop that trouble. If one is attacking another, you can stop that one who is attacking. Now, the Lord is telling us here that there's, down through history, these things that we've been reading about this evening, he has stepped in. He has interposed. He said, let me off to interpose. But we have read here about the things that would take place, and we don't have to read them to you, because you can know it when you pick up most any magazine that analyzes the things that are going on in the world. And sometimes you don't have to wait for their analysis. Your own analysis will tell you what it's like. It says the devastating current. There's a current of wickedness that's going on.
Let me read you from the Book of Mormon what it says about that here.
And thus commanded the Father that I should say unto you, at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel, and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations, and above all the people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lies and deceit and of mischief, and all manner of hypocrisy, murders and priestcrafts and whoredoms and secret abominations. And we know that the nation is full of that today. All you have to do is listen to the news most any time, just from Kansas City alone. And I imagine any other large city is about the same. They show the devastating current. This that we've been reading about, that is just sweeping the people away from the Lord. Notice what the result of that current is going to be. Fraught with woe. Then his statement is, no more opposed. He's not going to interpose anymore in behalf of his people. When this time of woe has its beginning. Now this is the third edition. Something more is going to be added. Now this that I read was given to the Lord's people in 1906, and I don't believe to this day very many know how much is couched in that poem that we call the Song of Admonition. It gives a history from back in there, years ago, right on up into the future of today. We'll go to Ezekiel, the 30th chapter. Second and third verses. Son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, how ye woe worth the day. Now we've been speaking of the things that are taking place, and we read to you here from the Song of Admonition. The devastating current is bringing this to where woe is going to be the result. And what is woe? Grief, sorrow, pain, heavy calamity, or disaster. Can you think of anything very outstanding and disastrous that happened this year? Can you think of a time in the early part of this year when 13 million acres of land was underwater at one time along one river? Now, if that isn't woe, that's a heavy disaster. And you know, from the first of the year down the first 6 months of this year, there have been over 800 tornadoes touch the ground. Now, we do have a system in this country where they can be warned ahead of time, and people are beginning to listen to the warning of the weather bureaus. But I wonder how much they listen to the warning that the Lord put out hundreds of years ago. Now, he said there's going to be woe, and we see woe taking place this year, and it hasn't stopped for just the first 6 months. He says, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It shall be a cloudy day, it shall be the time of the heathen. A heathen is one who does not believe in the God of the Bible. And says it's the time of the heathen, one who does not believe in God. And he also said it was a cloudy day. I mentioned, you know, when it said at midnight, the cry went out. And I said it would be spoken of in different ways. Midnight being the darkest hour of the day. We were holding a lesson, a class in a home among some isolated people here a few months ago. And this was read here. For some cause or other, the thought came up about the signs that would take place prior to Christ's second coming. And we read that where it said, the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. I just ask a question. What impression do you have when it says a cloudy day? And the little girl sitting at the table says, well, that's awful gloomy. How is our news today? Is it bright or is it gloomy? I believe that the little girl gave an awful good definition for the time in which we live. It is gloomy. But now, remember, he says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your heads and look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. I get those written down. But the main thing he says, your redemption draws nigh when these things begin to come to pass. And our text was something about where, when you see all these things, know that it is nigh even at the door. Now, it shouldn't be taken as anything to scare the people in this congregation tonight. Because in reality, we have been looking forward to the second coming of Christ from, well, since the restoration came into effect, happened. This should be something that you would be looking forward, encouraged about. Shouldn't be a gloomy message to you at all. It should be encouragement. Encourage that that time is near at hand when the promise will be fulfilled. Remember, I believe it was brought out in one of our questions yesterday about something about second coming of Christ, and it's in page 664 in verse 4 in the Book of Mormon. It said there that then shall the power of heaven come down among them. This is the words of Christ. And he said, and I also will be in the midst. And then shall the work of the Father commence, even at that day when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. He spoke of this gospel. That's a purified gospel, the gospel in its purity in every detail. Now this will show us that some things have to be done, and Christ has already made the plans for it. Because he speaks of, in the end shall the Son of Man send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity. An offense to the Lord is something that's not in harmony with his teaching. When he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, he meant just the same as he was preaching it there at Jerusalem. When he told them that this gospel should go to the remnant of this people, he meant the same gospel that he preached to the Nephites. Now, it's only natural, I guess. You see, an awful lot of the converts to the restoration have come in from various churches. And perhaps they brought some thoughts along with them. And maybe there wasn't enough communication, shall we call it. And there are some things in there that are not in harmony with the Scripture. Even though it might be a minor thing, it is not pure. I'll tell you how to give yourself an example of this. Take a glass of the clearest water you can think of, get it in a clear glass, and put one grain of potassium in there, permanganate of potassium in that, and see how long that is clear, just a little bit of a grain. And that is the way with the things that creep into the Lord's teachings. Even though it's a little bit of a grain, look to man as being insignificant, it has to be gathered up. Now we just read here that there was going to be a woe someplace, and let's see where it's going to be. We're going to the 18th chapter of Isaiah, and we're going to go first to the first verse. It says, woe to the land shouting with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. In other words, he's declaring woe on a land. Shouting with wings means under the protecting care of wings. Under protecting care of the American eagle is what he's speaking of here. The United States says, woe to the land shouting with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Then he goes ahead and gives this an idea. It says, all ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains. That has happened. The ensign on the mountains was this everlasting gospel that was restored back in 1830. And when he bloweth the trumpet, hear ye. A trumpet is used as a warning. And he intends not only for the people like the people in this congregation tonight, but he says the people of the world, they should be listening as well. Then he says, for the harvest, when the bud is perfect. Now, we spoke a little bit ago about how the Lord was going to send forth his angels and gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Now, when that has taken place, then that bud is just a little bud on the vine. He says, when the bud is perfect, and there's something else going to be happening at the same time. He says, and the sour grape is ripening in its flower. That means that there's another one that has been connected to this vine that put forth ahead of time. And because it put forth ahead of time, it took it on itself, run ahead of the Lord, and it's ripening in its flower. Or in other words, it never will develop into an instrument in the hands of the Lord. Says he shall, at this time he shall cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. Sprigs with pruning, sprigs would be individuals. Branches would be groups of people. Now, we have traveled among some of the different ones of this restoration. And you know, there's some people that we have met with. I'll give you an example, won't tell you where it is. But we went there different times, and usually when we make our appearance in the morning, maybe there's word there ahead of time, we'll be there. We'll be asked to take part in their Sunday school. We'll be asked to speak for them. And in the afternoon, they have a meeting for the young folks every Sunday, and we're asked to take part in that. Now, there's two things I want to have in mind. One is they're open-minded, and the other is they're not watching that clock up there on the wall for the first meeting to be over in the forenoon so they can get out someplace and change their clothes and go out and have some fun. There's some of those young folks come in there 100 miles and more and spend the day and then go back that evening to their class wherever it is. Now, you know, we can do the same thing. We could be just as dedicated to the gospel that we have. We should be more so. We don't need to be looking for these pleasures of the world. Do you remember the reading that was given from Isaiah, the 58th chapter, this afternoon in our question and answer? It tells us that we are not to seek after our own pleasure on Sunday. We are to seek after Him. And His gospel is to be our joy. We're going to go over to the book of Habakkuk. We're going to read the first chapter. I'll quit after a while. It says, O Lord, how long have I cried and thou wilt not hear? And this is Habakkuk speaking to the Lord. He says he's a crying to the Lord, and the Lord don't seem to pay attention to him. Even crying to thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. I am satisfied some of you know what I'm reading here, but some don't, I don't suppose. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and they are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And you'd think that you're picking up an analysis of our times, wouldn't you?
Now, he's asking the Lord and says, why don't you listen to me? You have shown me these things, and I would like to prevent them if possible. Then he finally decides that maybe he better wait and see what the Lord has to say about it some more. And it starts out this way in the second verse. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And here's what he gets. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Doesn't that give you a thought in mind that it's going to be a hastening time? Here's a man. Can you feature a man going down the street reading this and something that's important, but he doesn't have time to wait, so he reads it as he goes along? He that runs, read it. That he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Now this was back 600 years before Christ. What was it said in this? Warning's old, wait vindication. Man must learn that God is true. Now here was over 600 years before Christ, and he's describing our time. It says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it. You know, too many times, I want to give you a thought here. Too many times we're faced with the 16th chapter of Mark. And in that where we are told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And we say, well, that's a commission that goes from there on. Now, if you will read that, you will find that that was given at the time just before Christ made his ascension. You read right on through the rest of the chapter. But Luke picks it up in the 24th chapter and the 49th verse. And here's the way he follows it up with. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That power from on high is what I spoke of here a little bit ago, where Christ said, and then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in the midst. You know, we are also told in Scripture, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. The Lord directing it out of Zion. We read in Joel that his voice will be heard in Zion. That's what we are doing. We are waiting for that power from on high. Now let's see what that they were to do under them, some of the things. He says they will speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now, on the day of Pentecost, after they received that endowment that they were to have, they spoke 16 different languages, the different ones of that group, on that day. And they never had gone to college or high school or any place to learn these languages. That was the power, that's part of the gift of that power, that they could go into a nation and speak the language of a nation. We don't have that gift yet today. But we should be preparing ourselves for the time when that will come. And they also had the gift with them that when they took up serpents, it did not hurt them. And I believe you're acquainted with Paul when he was helping carry rubbish up to that bonfire they were having when they had a shipwreck, and a viper fastened itself in his wrist, and he shook it off into the fire and went on about his work. Didn't hurt him in the least. And the people that saw it said, well, he's got a devil. No man could do that. But it's under the power that they were to go forth under. And that same power is to be with the Lord's servants in the last days when they go out to nourish and prune his vineyard for the last time. Now we want to go to Nahum here. The first two verses. It says, he that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munitions, watch the way, make thy loins strong,
Fortify thy power mightily. I believe the Lord is speaking through Nahum right directly to this nation. Because he says there's a power that dasheth in peace. It's going to be come right up before you where you can see it. And notice what he says. Keep the munitions. Don't get rid of them. Watch the way. That is one thing that this nation is not doing. The way is a manner of living. And we're drifting away from the proper manner of living in this nation. Make thy loins strong. That indicates that the people would be physically strong. Fortify thy power mightily. Then he gives the reason for it. Says, for the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob to the excellency of Israel, as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. Now, what he is trying to tell us, that in this restoration movement, he intended for the same power as was back among the prophets in the days of Israel. You know, the king could go to the prophets there in their day, and he could tell them where the enemy was and what to do to avoid the confrontation or to conquer the enemy. But you know, instead of preparing themselves for that, there's been this contention, disputation spoken of in Timothy, where, see what he says here? For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred the vine branches. There's no place that they can go. Now, in the 29th chapter of Isaiah, in the 14th verse, it says something like this. The wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hid. Now, the wise men that you think of in a nation are the leaders of that nation. It says their wisdom has perished, and the understanding should be with the Lord's people, and it's hid because they haven't qualified themselves before the Lord where they could be used as an instrument in his hand to go up before this nation and give her the counsel it should have. Now we're going to let you have a little insight in this. We're going to the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, just have a few verses here. It says, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Now we know that the Lord would be against atheists, or those spoken of as heathen. Meshach and Tubal are two sons of Japheth, and they are the ones that started the settling of Asiatic Russia. Magog was another son of Japheth, and he started what we call White Russia or European Russia. That's spoken of as the land of Magog. But they have been brought together now, Gog and Magog, and you find it's even referred to in Revelation as those who are enemies to the Lord, Gog and Magog. And he says here that he's going to be against them when they come into being. Now, he's making this address to Gog. Now, I'm not going to try to get into politics here tonight, but I want to bring you something that has bothered me, and I believe it's bothered others. After many days, it says, thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that's brought back from the sword. Now, he's telling us here that there's going to be a visit made to Gog, or Asiatic Russia, from a nation that has never sent anybody in that capacity before. The leader of a nation. Not only did he go into the land of the north, but he went into the land of the east as well. And I believe that in the agreements made there, you all know what I'm talking about, the agreements that were made there, I believe, are dangerous. And to me, I'm not calling this from any political angle. I'm thinking of it in the angle of the protection of the American people. There's no doubt in my mind that that man thought that he was doing the right thing. But I believe he made a mistake. And now, here's what's going to happen a little bit later on. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass at the same time shall things come into thy mind, speaking of Gog, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. And I believe that's been fulfilled. There was a man came from that country over here this year. The leader of that country came to this land this year. And this is what he came for. There's none of us here in this room wrote that. But it's serious enough that the Lord had it written for us nearly 600 years ago, a little less than 600 years before Christ, telling us the danger that we could be in and will be in. I'm not going to read you the rest of it because I don't want to take the time for one thing, and it doesn't fit in here. What I want to get to your attention is the various things that are being fulfilled, showing that the time is at hand, just almost within our reach, when the redemption of the Lord's people is going to take place. The Lord's people don't have any worry about this, because we'll go back to that again. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. And the thing that he has planned right here is spoken of by Christ as the days of tribulation. And that's the things that the Lord's people are supposed to escape. Like it says in the 24th chapter of Matthew in the 44th verse, he says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in the day that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, too many times we think, well, there's too much to be done. It'll take several years now, a good many years now, before this can be accomplished. Let's look at something. On the 15th day of the month, the first month of the year, Christ and his disciples went up to this room where he instituted the sacrament. The 21st day of the same month, I believe it was, I don't know whether I have it down here or not, Christ was put to death. He was resurrected a few days later. And you remember that it said he was with them 40 days. And within a week's time, after he ascended, they had received the power from heaven. So why say we have to wait so many years for something that only took a few days back to 1900 years ago? We're living in a hastening time now, in time when things are going by faster than they ever did before in the history of man. I'm about done.
You forgot the
hayride. Huh? You forgot the hayride. No, I didn't. I really have just two more references, so I hope that'll ease mine some. This one here's a little instruction. The sixth chapter of Jeremiah in verses 16 and 17. Says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. And he says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, or when you see all these things, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein? And ye shall find rest for your souls. Now, I want to call something to your attention. When the Lord's speaking in second person, he's speaking to his people. When he speaks in third person, he's speaking of another people. Maybe some who have turned and walked away from him, or some who have never been acquainted with him. But I believe he's talking to a people here that goes back to that sour grape that we read about in the 18th chapter of Isaiah. He says here, but they said, we will not walk therein. This is the old path. He said, ask for these old paths and walk in them. And they said, we won't walk therein. You know, there's different curriculums and light coming into being that are leading people away from this old path that is spoken out here. And because they're more appealing, there's a good many people will say, we're not going to walk in the old paths anymore. We haven't gained anything from it. And said, also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hark to the sound of the trumpet. And you know, from that same group, this one verse that I read to you tonight was given in 1906. And I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. And this brings it right down. I believe that those who would be second person will hearken. I have that much confidence. And we'll take this other one from the Book of Mormon. Page 659. Starting with verse 54 and 56, what we're going to bring to you. It says, I will gather my people together as a man gathers his sheaves into the floor, for I will make my people with whom the Father hath covenant. Yea, I will make thy horns iron, make thy hoofs brass. I said, those who have covenanted with the Father, you notice that? He's going to gather them together. Let's see what gathering means. I hope you don't mind my using the dictionary. Gather. I took this out of an unabridged dictionary just this year. To pick, to call, to select and take separately from others, less desirable, and bring them together. He's going to gather his from those who are less desirable and bring them together. Isn't that what he said here? I will gather my people together. See how that fits in with the definition we have here? And that was taken from Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. So you can blame him for it if it's wrong. Then it says, now this will give you the time when he's going to do this. Remember, we put it to you that watch ye therefore and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that the sword of my justice shall hang over them at that day. And except their repentance shall fall upon them, saith the Father, even upon all the nations of the Gentiles. And you can find one of those nations if you want to read the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. We hope that we have brought something to your mind. We believe we have. It'll give you something to think about. It's going to require a few decisions on our part. We can't go along walking with one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord's world. We're going to, before long, have to make our choice where we are going to walk. Just like this one we read you from Jeremiah, saying, look for the old path and walk therein, and you'll find rest for your soul. Let's think it over.